Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to read just the last half of verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5, and the last half of verse 18, but I don't want you to close your Bibles because we are going to look at some passages in Ephesians that follow this verse and the command in this verse. So Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. But be filled with the Spirit. But be filled with the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we ask today for the ministry of your Holy Spirit, who is our guide and our teacher. Lord, that he would just come alongside of us today and give us instruction for this important part of the Christian life. Help me, Lord, to be able to communicate what you want communicated and to do it, Lord, so that everyone can understand. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many things that we buy that contain instructions, how to assemble the product or how to use the product. And recently I came across a list of actual instructions that came on certain products. Some of these I've noticed on my own. So here's one on a Sears hair dryer where the instructions, do not use while sleeping. Now, how many of you dry your hair while you're sleeping? Anybody? On a bag of Fritos were the instructions, you could be a winner. No purchase necessary. Details inside. On a Swan frozen dinner were the instructions, serving suggestion, defrost. On a package of Marks and Spencer bread pudding were found the words, product will be hot after heating. How about this one? On the packaging of an iron were the instruction, do not iron clothes on body. I like this one. On children's cough medicine were the instructions, do not drive the car or operate machinery. You know, I've often felt that we could reduce accidents a whole lot if we would just keep 5 and 6 year old children off forklifts. On a Nitel sleep aid were the words, warning, may cause drowsiness. Well, I sure hope so, since that was the purpose of it. On a Korean kitchen knife were the instructions, warning, keep out of children. Not keep out of reach of children, but keep out of children. Maybe the best one was the instructions found in a string of Christmas lights, for indoor or outdoor use only. On Sainsbury's peanuts were the words, warning, contains nuts. On an American Airlines packet of nuts were the words, instructions, open packet, eat nuts. Well, I kind of like that one. On squeeze cheese, you know, the kind you could squeeze it on your crackers or something. For best results, please remove cap. And I guess this one we should take seriously. On a Swedish chainsaw were the instructions, do not attempt to stop chain with your hands. Raise your hand if you've tried this. So for the past few weeks, we've been talking about how to live the Christian life. We've been looking at the instruction manual for the Christian life. And often our problem is not that we don't know what we should do, but our problem is in how to do it. And so therefore, we're getting out the instruction manual of the Christian life, and we're trying to learn how to do certain things. We've talked about how to read your Bible. And then we talked about how to get God to answer your prayers. And then we talked about how to come to church. And today I want us to talk about how to live the Spirit-filled Christian life. Now the command of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 is that we are to be filled with the Spirit. filled with the Spirit. We find several examples of being Spirit-filled in the Bible. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 52, it says, "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost." Shortly after the Apostle Paul was saved, Ananias came to him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." Also in Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, we see the church as a Spirit-filled place. "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." One of the essentials of the Christian life is to live a Spirit-filled life. And contrary to what many people think, this is not something that's just for pastors and evangelists and missionaries. It is a requirement for every Christian. Now, before we look closer at the Spirit-filled life, I want to point out that Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 is a command. It is not a suggestion. It is not a recommendation. It's a command. The words "be ye" are a command that God has given to every Christian, to every believer. If we are not Spirit-filled Christians, not living Spirit-filled lives, then really we are in disobedience to the Word of God. We are disobeying this command. So how can we be Spirit-filled Christians? Well, let's answer that question, first of all, by thinking about the residence of the Holy Spirit in us. The residence of the Holy Spirit in us. Now, do you realize that when you were saved, someone came to live inside of you? The Holy Spirit lives inside of every born-again believer. It's the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 14, says, "And spoke of the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." The word "dwelleth" there speaks of someone occupying a house. And so the Holy Spirit has come in, He has come inside of you, and He occupies you. He makes your body His home. The body of the Christian is the house that is occupied by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit resides in those who are saved. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul asks, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" So Paul is asking these believers that important question. Do you realize, church, do you realize that once you got saved, the Holy Spirit came and took residence in your bodies? He made your body His home. Now, the Holy Spirit really has three main purposes. And I want to make this as clear as I possibly can. First of all, the Holy Spirit regenerates the believer. To regenerate means to make new. The Holy Spirit comes in, wants to give you a new life. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You have a new mind. And that mind that we have is to be transformed. It is to be renewed. The renewing of the Holy Spirit helps us grow as a Christian and walk the life that a Christian is to walk. And so the Holy Spirit regenerates us. The Holy Spirit also baptizes the believer. Now, when you are saved, the Holy Spirit comes in. He makes your body His home. You are His temple. But there's another act where the believer is to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And this is not so much as a working in as it is a working out. And it's not the same thing at all, because we are told that we are to ask for the Holy Spirit. And in Luke chapter 11 and verse 13, the Scripture says that we are to ask of God, and God would give the Holy Spirit to everyone who asks Him. So when you're saved, you don't ask for it, you receive it. It's part of the package of salvation. But then the Holy Spirit wants to come and He wants to flow out of us and empower us for service to Him. And that is what we have to ask Him to do. And then the Holy Spirit is the one who seals us also. He is the guarantee of our eternal salvation. So Paul raises two questions that I want to ask you today. First of all, are you aware of what you are? Are you aware today of what you are? Paul asks, do you not realize that you are the temple of God? And he uses the image of the Old Testament that had the Old Testament temple, tabernacle, that had been an earthly structure that had been built for the glory of God and bore the name of God. When Solomon dedicated the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 17, he said, and it was in the heart of David my father to build a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. Now, most of the heathen had temples that were dedicated to their gods, but this particular temple was to be identified only with the God of Israel. Those that are saved are now God's temple. God's temple in the Old Testament was a building. It was actually a physical building. But God's temple in the New Testament is not the building, it's the body. It's the individual body of every believer. It is the body of those who are saved. And as God's temple, we bear His name in the world. Now, in the Old Testament, the temple was a separated building. It was to be separated from all other buildings. It was to be a dedicated building. It was dedicated for the purpose of God's glory, to see the glory of God there. And it was a consecrated building. Or in other words, it was a sacred building. It was a building that was set apart only to serve God. And you know, as God's temple, our service today is the same. We are to be separate. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. We are to be dedicated to the purposes of God. We are to demonstrate God's redemptive purpose in this world in which we live. And also, our bodies are to be holy. We sang about it this morning. Most of the songs that we sang about here this morning were songs of holiness. Our lives are to be sacred. Our lives are to be separate. Our lives are to be holy in service to God, bringing glory to His name. The second question that I want to put before you that is raised by Paul's words is, are you aware of who is in you? Not only what you are, but are you aware of who is in you? Paul asks, do you not realize and understand that the Spirit of God has taken residence in you? He resides in you. God said to Nathan the prophet, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in. So God's instructions were to build a house that He could dwell in. God is looking for a place in which to dwell. And when the temple was completed, the Ark of the Covenant was placed inside the most holy place. And the Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 10 that the cloud filled the house of the Lord. The cloud filled the house of the Lord. What is this? The cloud is the presence of the Lord, sometimes referred to as the Shekinah glory of God. This is an amazing thing that the Shekinah glory of God can fill your body, can fill you. And that's what Paul is talking about. The God who filled the temple, same God wants to fill you and I this morning. He wants to demonstrate His glory in us and through us. This is talking about the visible presence of God, that God's presence becomes visible. We become aware of it. When the house was completed, God moved in. It became His earthly dwelling place. God has now moved in. You become His dwelling place. You become His place of glory. And just as God dwelt in the temple built by Solomon, God dwells in the Christian in the person of the Holy Spirit. What an awesome thought, isn't it? that the Spirit of the living God lives in you, lives in me, makes us his habitation, his home? You know, at Buckingham Palace and the changing of the guard, there's an interesting way of determining whether the queen is in residence or not. There were two ways you could tell if the king was in residence. First, the royal standard or the flag would be flying if she was in residence. And secondly, when the queen was in residence, there were four guards at the front of the palace. But when she was not there, there were only two. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came and went. Sometimes he was resident in people. Other times he wasn't. But Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever." Do you know, for the Christian, the royal flag is always flying. The flag is always flying. The Holy Spirit is always there. He's always resident. He's always present. He doesn't come upon us and leave. He comes. He moves in to stay. He makes us his home. He resides continually in the body of the believer. He is always in us, and praise God, he is always for us. Now, understanding that the Holy Spirit resides in us, secondly, think about the resources of the Holy Spirit for us. Someone has said, "Unless we have within us that which is above us, we shall soon yield to the pressures around us." Let me run that by you, just in case you didn't catch the whole thing. Unless we have within us that which is above us, we'll soon yield to the pressures that are around us. There is a pressure inside us that is pushing back on the pressures outside of us. You know that's true in our bodies? If it wasn't, we would fall under the claps of the burdens and the pressures around us. But there is a force inside of us that is pushing back. And in the spiritual realm, the same is true. And greater is he that is in us than he that is outside of us. The Holy Spirit pushing back. Jesus called. One of the greatest lessons we can ever learn, and one of the greatest lessons I ever learned as a Christian, was that I could not meet the demands of the Christian life. I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. But thank God, he gave me the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit working through me energizes me and gives me the power to do what I couldn't do on my own. Gives me the power to live the Christian life. Do you ever think of some of the commands that Jesus gave, how humanly impossible they are? That is so we don't rely upon ourselves, but so that we rely upon the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "Without me, you could do some things." Nothing. Without him, we can't do anything. We can't live the Christian life like he wants us to do. We cannot meet his holy demands. So the Holy Spirit was not sent to make us happy. Although there is joy in the Holy Spirit, but first and primarily, he sent to make us holy. He lives within us to help us be all that we should be. He enables us by his power to execute God's commands, to achieve God's intentions for our lives as Christians. And all of his divine resources are made available to us to enable and equip us to live the Christian life. And this is wonderfully illustrated in the context of Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. I want to mention four areas of the Christian life that is mentioned after this in Ephesians. Okay? First is our worship life. Still have your Bibles open there? Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Our worship life. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 through 20. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. A Spirit-filled life will be a worshiping life. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:15, I will sing in the Spirit, I will sing with understanding also. So there is this element, and sometimes you might hear people around you singing in the Spirit. They're worshiping the Lord. What does it mean? It means that the Holy Spirit is helping us worship in ways that we cannot worship without Him. Why is it that some people don't worship when they come to church? Now, I'm not talking about being loud, boisterous, or anything like that, because we can all worship in different ways, but some can't worship because they don't understand that their worship is to be filled with the Spirit. Worship is not so much entertaining as it is and exciting the flesh as it is just worshiping God. You know, it's not so much entertainment, but it is being built up, right? We are. Our spirits are built up when we worship the Lord. It's a spiritual matter. It's a matter of the Spirit. And then Paul speaks of our wedded life. Our wedded life. He speaks to wives in Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And then in verse 25, he speaks to husbands, and he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, you might not hear this next statement in most marriage seminars, but I believe that this is true. I believe that unless we are Spirit-filled Christians, we're not going to have the best marriage. You can have a good marriage, but it won't be the best. The best is when both partners are filled with the Spirit. And so you need to seek that in your marriage. Marriage is a relationship that is built, first of all, upon God. And that vertical relationship, when that is healthy, then the horizontal relationship of the husband and wife will be that much better. And then thirdly, Paul speaks of our work life. We read in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Christians should be good employees. That's what it's saying. Good employees, hard workers, respected, honest, that they are able to witness to those that they work with. A good Christian should not be thought of as lazy, slothful, dishonest. Her secretary was leaving to get married, and the boss gave her a big hug and kiss and said, you've acted like a daughter to me. Insolent, surly, and unappreciative. Hopefully there are no daughters like that here, but no employees either. And then our warring life. We read in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. How many of you know that the Christian life is not a playground, but a battleground? It is, and the sooner we realize that, the better off that we are going to be. We are warring against spiritual enemies, against spiritual wickedness in high and heavenly places. And the devil is out to do three things. He is out to kill, steal, and destroy. And if we are going to counteract that pressure that he brings on us from the outside, then we need to make sure that we have the one inside us who is greater than him. See, the devil wants to keep each of you from living for God because he doesn't want the Christian who seeks to please God with his life. Martin Luther said, I'm a great enemy to flies. When I have a good book, they flock upon it and parade up and down it, upon it and soil it. 'Tis just the same with the devil. When our hearts are purest, he comes and soils them. And I tell you that the only way we can be victorious in this spiritual warfare is by living a spirit-filled life. It doesn't matter how long you have been saved. It doesn't matter how spiritually strong you are. You are still no match on your own for the devil. By yourself, you will not be able to stand. However, there is one that is greater than the devil. And he is the one that lives inside us, and he is the one that stands by us, and he is the one that makes sure that we live the victorious life that Jesus has already bought for us. George Swinnock said, Satan watches for those vessels that sail without a convoy. I tell you today that the Holy Spirit is our convoy. He is the power by which we overcome the enemy. He is the one by which we are able to stand strong against the wiles of the devil and be able to stand and take anything that he would throw our way. If being filled with the Spirit is so essential, then how shall we be filled? How could I be a Spirit-filled Christian? Notice lastly with me, the rule of the Holy Spirit over us. The rule of the Holy Spirit over us. Look at our text again. Let me just read the whole verse there. Be not drunk with wine. What does it have to do? It talks about being drunk. You lose control. So don't do that. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. What does the Bible mean when it speaks of being filled with the Spirit? How do we know if we are filled? And first, let me say that being filled with the Holy Spirit means the Holy Spirit has complete control of our life. Complete control. Notice the verb filled, be filled with the Spirit. There were three senses in which the word was used in Paul's day. How the word was used helps us to understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit. First, the word was often used to speak of the wind filling the sails of a ship, sailboat. The wind would fill the sails so that the boat was able to sail. And so the wind then became the energy whereby the ship was moved. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we are energized by the wind of the Spirit. We are energized by the Holy Spirit's power. Such as Peter was able to say then that men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Or Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, you shall become witnesses unto me after you receive the power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses of me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of me. He becomes the energizing force. He becomes the wind behind taking the gospel from where we are to the ends of the world. And then in Mark chapter 16, talks about how God was with the disciples. The Lord was with them, confirming his presence with signs and wonders. As the Holy Spirit moves upon us, we will be able to move out and do the supernatural realm and be able to do things that we could not do without his aid. He becomes the energizing force. Secondly, the word was used to speak of permeation, such as the use of salt to permeate meat in order to flavor or preserve it. And this goes along with what Jesus said, right? When he said on the Sermon of the Mount, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, you know, what good is it? Wherewith shall it be salted? It's really good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under foot of man. The Spirit-filled life is the life that is so permeated by the Holy Spirit so that everything about us, how we think, how we feel, what we do, bears the image of Christ. And thirdly, the word was used to speak of total control. It spoke of one no longer under his or own control, but under the total control of that which dominated them. So to be filled with the Spirit simply means to be under the Spirit's control. It means to be dominated by him. And when we talk about being filled with the Spirit of God, we're talking about being dominated and totally controlled by the Spirit. And perhaps that explains why some are not filled. Because they just look at it as a delightful experience rather than a death experience. And it is a delighted experience. I've been in the presence of people who are baptized in the Holy Spirit. A joy came over them, and there was even some holy laughter. I think some of that has probably been taken to an extreme, but there has been some. And the thing you realize, though, is that the person comes to the point where they want the Holy Spirit to take control of their life, and they want Him to help them serve the Lord. Many think about jumping a pew rather than filling an altar, falling on the altar. I've often read about men in church history that were filled with the Spirit. For some, they prayed for weeks and even months to be filled. Some prayed all night before they were filled. But in each situation, there was a crisis that brought them to a place where they completely yielded to God. Yielded to God. And sometimes I think we tarry. We have to tarry at the altars. We have to tarry in a quiet place. Not because the Lord doesn't want to fill us or baptize us, but it's simply because we are not willing to yield complete control to Him. When we allow Him to have complete control of our life, that's when the Holy Spirit will fill us, and not before. I mean, if you had an incredible source of power that you wanted to give to someone, you would be careful who you gave that power to, right? God does that too. God wants us to be able to use that power for His glory, for our good and for His glory. And I believe that that's why, as you read through the book of Acts, you will find that those that were baptized in the Holy Spirit, they spoke in tongues, or they spoke in tongues and prophesied, because it's showing us that we need to yield control of ourselves to the Lord. And when we do those things, we are yielding ourselves to God, and we're letting Him speak through us. Letting Him speak through us. You know, in baptism anyway, isn't this true of baptism? It is an outward expression of something that has happened internally. Okay? And so the evidence of being filled with the Spirit, there's got to be some physical evidence there as well of something that has happened inside of us, the change that has taken place inside of us. So I want to remind you here that the Holy Spirit, Spirit-filled life is be a continual control of our life. A continual control of our life. The tense of the words be filled, or what is known in Greek as a present passive imperative, which simply means that Paul is saying, be filled with the Spirit and be kept being filled. Or stay filled. Or to put it another way, stay under the control of the Holy Spirit. I've always been moved by the testimony of D.L. Moody and how he was filled with the Spirit. He described it in his own words one day in New York. What a day. I can't describe it. I seldom refer to it. It is almost too sacred to name. I can only say God revealed Himself to me. I had such an experience of love that I had to ask Him to stay His hand. I went to preaching again. The sermons were no different. I did not present any new truth, yet hundreds were converted. I would not be back where I was before that blessed experience. That would be the testimony of anyone who lives a Spirit-filled life. They would not go back to the life that they had before they were filled. It is the secret to the Christian life. It is the secret to all the Christian life should be. Are you a Spirit-filled Christian? Are you? You need to ask God. Ask God to fill you and to keep you full of His Spirit, of His energizing presence in your life. And we need to ask ourselves continually, are we staying full are we under control, under the control of the Holy Spirit? Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? Do you realize that if you are saved here this morning, there was someone living inside of you that is the indwelt presence of the Holy Spirit? What you are is His temple. You are His dwelling place. You are His home. And all the resources to live the Christian life are available to you there. In your worship life, in your wedded life, your work life, your warring life. You need the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit to be victorious. But even after you've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, Jesus says that we need to ask Him to fill us. And the way I kind of look at this is to fill us so full that it flows out. To fill us to overflowing. Like a river that floods its banks and touches those that it comes in contact with. That's what it means to be baptized, to be filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. If you've not had that, why don't you ask Him? First, make sure that you're to a place where you are willing to give complete control. Ask the Lord. Ask the Lord to fill you. And the third thing, because you were full once doesn't mean that you are still full today. You are to be full continually. The fullness is to stay with you. If you could say today, I'm not living in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. There's the initial evidence and there's the substantive. There are the ongoing evidence. Maybe that's what you need today. The ongoing evidence of the Spirit's filling, the Spirit's control. Ask the Lord to refill your cup. Refill your cup. Lord, I'm thirsty. I lift my cup, Lord. I lift it up. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Come and fill my cup to overflowing so that I can be what you want me to be in this world, so that I can be one who brings glory to your name, so that my life can be one that touches the lives of others. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. It's not something that we keep to ourselves, but it's something that we are to share with others. These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. In my name. They shall speak with new tongues. What it's saying is they will leave behind a path that others can follow, that others can point to and say, there is a Spirit-filled Christian. There's one who, like the disciples of the Lord, went in His power, went in His energy, so that the gifts of the Spirit can be seen in our life. Praise God for the gifts that we have operating here. Had a couple of prophecies this morning. Praise God. We are I believe we are on the verge of seeing what we've been praying about and seeing revival happen. But in order for that to take place, I want each of you to be regenerated, to be saved, sanctified, to be filled with the Spirit, and to be continually filled. Stay filled. So I wonder today, we've been asking for commitments. We ask for you to read your Bible. We ask for you to pray, commit to prayer. We've asked you to commit to church and come to church the right way. Today I'm asking you to do one more thing. I'm asking you to live a Spirit-filled life. And the way that you do this is by asking the Lord, to fill you. How many of you would commit to do that today? You're asking the Lord to fill you and to keep you filled. Could I see your hand just up and then down? Praise God. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Lord Jesus, we're so grateful that you gave us the Comforter. You gave us the Holy Spirit to abide with us forever. Lord, I pray today, each person here would right now yield control of their body and soul to the presence and ministry of the Holy Spirit in their life. And Lord, I pray that you would come and you would fill them. Lord, that you would flood them. Lord, and your Spirit would overflood the banks of their soul so that they would be able to bring glory to Christ through the gifts of the Spirit and through the lives that they live. Bless them, Lord, in all areas of life, that in all areas they would demonstrate the Spirit-filled life. Lord, that their worship would be even more dynamic than ever before. Lord, that their marriages would be more special than ever before. That their work life would be more of a testimony and a witness than ever before. And that their warring life would be even more victorious than ever before. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.